Thank you, Lorenzo. As you can tell, we continue to have technical issues, but that's okay. You can hear me preach, I hope. I want to remind you, as you came in, you might have seen, and as the boys and girls are going to Children's Church, we appreciate Rhonda leading in that ministry. But as you came in, you might have seen a big basket of eggs. Tammy and Mo have brought in eggs. They have a lot of eggs, like tons of them. So share, take some eggs home with you. And if you have any egg trays, they could use some egg trays. Are you guys going into egg business? No. Just need room for all the eggs. Okay. Well, that's good. That's good. Well, we are gathered here today. And, you know, we've been in a series of sermons about empowered living. Living the Christ life, walking down straight street, the Jesus path, and when it gets difficult, being empowered by the Spirit of God. I know my nose isn't covered. The mask doesn't want to stay up there. I have a really big head, so just relax. I'm not exposing anyone. There's no one around me. Nobody sits up front. That's the shame of the front. But anyway. And this week, we're going to continue that series, finishing up Romans in the 8th chapter. Next week, Lorenzo will be preaching from Romans the 12th chapter, building on this theme of how God wants us to surrender ourselves so that we can be empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to use an illustration this morning to illustrate for you how insidious sin can be. How insidious sin can be. And, you know, everybody's talking about this virus all the time, but there's been some events that have happened this week that have brought into focus on how this virus can sneak into individuals' lives, and we're not even aware of what's going on. So let's just talk about that. When I'm talking about the virus, I'm using it as a metaphor to talk about sin, and I'll apply that as we go through the scriptures this morning. So if you've listened to any of the news reports, when the governor speaks and gives information on the state of Florida, or if you've watched the news, you know there's a real spike in cases of the virus. And some people suggest that that's because more testing is being done. That's okay. I don't know one way or the other. But I do know this, because I'm a beach person. I know that a lot of bars and restaurants, beachside in one particular area, have been exposed to the virus, and there's been a number of people who've been infected by that virus. Now, that might not seem like such a big deal, but I want you to understand how young people view this virus. Many young people say that this is a virus that doesn't affect them. It's an old person's virus, they say. And so often, they go about their business not concerned about catching the virus, right? But in terms of infections, where early on, the average age of an infected person was, say, 60 or 65, now the average age is 30. What does that suggest to you? It suggests that there are other people getting infected, sometimes not showing symptoms, but infected nonetheless. Now, the reason this is of concern is this. Young people I observe down at, and I'm a young person. I'm not picking on young people, so I'm talking about myself here. I am a young person. Yes, I am. Just keep saying it. If you keep repeating it long enough, it becomes true. I am a young person. Say that with me, okay? So at the beach and at bars and places where they gather, they don't wear masks, they don't practice social distancing, because they say, why? It's I'm free. I don't need to be constricted by all those kinds of things, and I just want to have fun. And so they'll go down on Jack Beach and into Neptune Beach and all. They'll go down and they'll gather in their groups, not realizing that they have come in contact with someone who has the virus. Now, the crazy thing about that, remember I'm talking about sin, so just follow along with me for a minute. The crazy thing about that is that even though they know that they have come in contact. And how does that create a problem? Because some of those individuals interact with you, and they interact with me. I interact with young people all the time. And when they have the attitude that it doesn't matter what they do, they're just having fun, they, in essence, are putting me in danger. I know I'm a young person, but I'm in the category. I've got like four of the categories that apply to me. You know, I'm an at-risk individual. And it says to me that the selfishness of having fun does not take into account the effect that that might have on somebody else. You know, with rights comes responsibility. With freedom comes responsibility. And you all that are sitting here this morning realize that, and you know it. Sin is the same way. We think that when we sin as Americans, as individuals, that it's not business what we do in our lives. We're doing our own thing. We're Americans. We're free people. If we sin, we can sin. But the reality is, as you read through the scriptures, which we'll see in a minute, that whatever you do as a human influences and affects other people. You are not a lone ranger. You are not out there functioning all by yourself with it not having an effect upon another person. So let's look at the scriptures this morning. I'm going to read beginning in Romans chapter 8. And we have been preaching through Romans 5, 6, 7, and some of 8 last week, and we'll reference some of that as we go through the scriptures. We're going to begin reading in verse 9, actually verse 8. It says, "Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death and sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." And I just want to clarify here for a minute, because some of us are like rules-following people. And we say, well, we follow all the rules, and by following all the rules, we are living and we have life. And you don't understand what's going on here. And let me just say to you that if you elevate yourself because you follow all the rules, you are walking down the path of destruction too, because that is living in the flesh. No man can follow all the rules. And we all break rules. We break rules every day, sometimes intentionally, sometimes not intentionally, like the parking ticket I got at the beach the other day. But anyway, that's a whole other story. I think sometimes rule followers elevate themselves and think that they're better than other people. And it reminds me of an instance when I was pastoring a church in another city, and this church had a sanctuary that sat about 500 people. They had an education wing. They had a full-size gymnasium with a parquet floor, a full commercial kitchen, locker rooms for sports, and all kinds of things like that. And we had a singles group that was growing and developing, and the singles group came to me, and then I went to the board, and they wanted to do a square dance. Okay, so a square dance, hee-haw, hoedown square dance, okay? The lights were on, no alcohol, no band playing in the background. It was a square dance. That's what they wanted to do. You know, Vicky would have been on the fiddle, right? And everybody would be clapping their hands, oh, hi, hee-haw, you know, the whole thing. Square dance. So we're discussing it around the table, and everything seemed to be going fine until one individual sitting at the table said this: "You know, I can't think of any reason in the scriptures to not have a square dance." I went, "Okay, this looks like we're having a square dance." And then he said, "But I think we are called to a higher standard. And so I am not in favor of a square dance. And my teeth, if they had been false, would have fallen out of my face." Did you hear what he said? He said, as Christians, we need a higher standard than what? The Bible. Well, that square dance was never held, and I got the point in my mind. Okay, time to look for a new church, you know, because if this mindset is riding through this church, it's a Pharisaical mindset. It's a mindset of the flesh that says that we must have a higher standard than what the scriptures teach, and that brings death. Just as giving in to the misdeeds of the body brings death. Verse 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear." Again, remember, a higher standard makes you a slave. "Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And then these verses that I really want you to listen to. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Now, pray with me for a second. Loving Father, you are an awesome God, and we know that there is a message of deepness found in these verses. Help us to realize that it is to our advantage to walk on Straight Street rather than First Street. And we thank you for that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's three things that this passage teaches us. And you said, well, you were already preaching from this passage, so maybe there's four or five things. But I have three things in my outline, and I'll try to stay on track here as we go through. First of all, as we have been discussing for the last couple of weeks, the Spirit of God gives life. The Spirit of God gives life. Not the things that we do to create life, to entertain ourselves, because those things are all fleeting. What happens on First Street is not there in the morning. The Spirit of God is present with us always. And what we experience on Straight Street, the way of the Lord, the path of Jesus, gives us life. That's all I'm going to say about that for now. Secondly, those that are led by the Spirit, and people who are led by the Spirit have the Spirit. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we are therefore led by the Holy Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are called children of God. Children of God. So you're a child of God, whether you feel like you're a child of God or not. And you're not just a child of God, you are an adopted child of God. And you weren't adopted to clean the house. You were adopted and you were given a full heirship. In other words, a full inheritance is yours from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You were brought in off the streets into the palace, and the king said, "Everything that is mine is yours." And we tend to focus, as this passage mentions, on the glory and God's glorious riches in Christ Jesus, but we are also heirs of the suffering that comes with a relationship with God. As humans, we're subject to the suffering of mankind. We're subject to the suffering created by our own sin, which we talked about in the weeks preceding. But we also are heirs of the suffering that comes along with being a child of God, identifying with God through Christ Jesus. Because the world that we live in has no patience for us. And when you begin to live as God has called you to live, sometimes there is suffering involved. The third thing that this passage says is this, that as individuals who are being empowered by the Spirit, we are being conformed to the image of God. We are being conformed to the image of God. So you're going to need your Bibles for a second. And I have taught this before, but it's appropriate as it's in this passage to be reminded of what this teaches. Because again, sometimes we think that we are responsible for our own transformation. And sometimes we take credit for that when the Scripture teaches that you and I are being conformed to the image of God. So what do I mean? Well, you'll remember, you don't have to turn here because you know it's there. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the Word of God says that you and I are created in the image of God. You and I, all of us who are seated here, in fact, all the people in the houses all around here, all of them are created in the image of God. And because of that, as followers of Jesus, understanding this principle, and this is a little side, but I want you to just follow me for a minute. If indeed we are creating the image of God and God is restoring that image, the people that live around us who might be different from us are also created in the image of God. And they should be treated with dignity and respect and love. As you've been loved, we're to love others. And that love is not just held for people who are like us. It's for people who are different from us as well. You do not gain a friend through adversity. And we're going to see application to this at the very end, to the life that God has called us to. But we are being conformed. And don't you think that if you were chosen by God and pulled out, and if you are being restored in terms of the image of God within you, as that image was distorted by Adam in sin, don't you think that God can restore that image in your neighbors? Don't you think that God can restore that image in people who are different from you, who think differently from you and behave differently from you and look differently from you? Absolutely. God can restore that image in them as well. In fact, Jesus desires that what none should perish. And so God is conforming us to the image of God. We are created in that image. Now, let's just go through a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 49. This is the passage on the resurrection and how we are transformed from being physical to spiritual. Verse 46 says, 1 Corinthians 15, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. The first man is Adam. The second man being referenced is Jesus. As Adam imputed sin into us, so Jesus died and presented for us salvation and forgiveness of sins. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, look at this, so shall we, what does it say, bear the image of the heavenly man. You and I are having that image restored. Don't believe me? Follow along. 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I am young. My voice is cracking. So let's look at verse 17, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's Paul's way of saying there is life. The Spirit brings life. And we all who with unveiled faces, I think this is kind of ironic as I preach with a veiled face, contemplate the Lord's glory. What does it say? Are what? Being transformed into what? His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And what is doing this transforming, this conforming to God's image, but the Spirit of God? I know some of us are looking for ecstatic, demonstrative evidence of the Spirit of God working. And sometimes God is miraculous. Sometimes God creates utterances. Sometimes God heals. Sometimes the power of God falls. But I want to suggest to you, as Pastor Bob said in weeks past, that the Spirit is there present with you daily. You are being transformed and conformed. And the Spirit of God works in the simplest things of your life, and in particular in your relationships with each other. When there is no hope in your relationship, the Spirit of God wants you to conform to the image of Jesus, to surrender to that, and realize that God is transforming you. When you don't know what to say, the Spirit of God will give you the words to say, healing words. If you don't know what to do, the Spirit of God will teach you and lead you down Straight Street. If you decide to pursue First Street, distortion will happen. Death will come to your relationships and to your family and your home. But when you pursue Jesus and allow the Spirit of God to bring freedom into your life and life into your life, you are being transformed into His image. But some of you are not convinced. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. And I want you to notice this evidence of the Spirit of God. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is what? Being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, what's it say? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord, what? forgave you. Sunday morning is getting those verses. Saturday night didn't get those verses. But I want you to see that you are being transformed and being renewed in knowledge. That has to do with your mind being renewed. When Lorenzo preaches from Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice as an act of worship and be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. God begins to renew your mind as he restores the image of Christ in you. You begin to think differently, and that influences your behavior. But the kicker, the passage just sums everything up, is Ephesians chapter 4. And you're going to see all of this summarized in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. And you should, if you're going to mark a passage, mark this passage. And again, Paul is writing all this. We've gone to several different books of his writings. He's saying the same thing over and over and over again, but expanding as he speaks. So Ephesians chapter 4 says this in verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. In other words, quit walking on First Street, walk on Straight Street, okay? Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your what? Mind. So your mind's being made new. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you're being renewed in the image of God, in knowledge. Your mind is being renewed. I think holiness is in reference to our bodies, because the scriptures talks about how we use our bodies and being holy with our bodies. And also, he says, in righteousness. And because most righteousness has to do with right behavior, and because most of the decisions that we make with regards to our behavior are emotionally driven, I think this is talking about emotion. We know from Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would come and die. Matthew chapter 8 references Isaiah 53, that he died for our iniquities, our sin, but also for our sicknesses, right? And our suffering, which is emotions. And so I believe that this is teaching that God is restoring our minds. He is restoring our bodies. He is healing and restoring our emotions so we can make godly decisions in terms of how we live, so that we can choose to not walk down First Street, but walk down Straight Street. Am I repeating myself? I am, but I'm doing it because I want you to understand all that Christ has provided for us and all that he's done. Even though the image of God in us was distorted when Adam sinned and has continued to be distorted as we choose to walk down and sometimes sit down on First Street, even though that distortion is there, God is working in you. Even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it, you are being transformed by the Spirit of God working in your lives. Now, Paul referenced earlier in chapter 8 that, you know, what are we hoping for? If we have something already, there's nothing to hope for. And this is a theological concept that he's introduced that I want to call the yet and the not yet. For example, the scripture says that you and I are seated in the heavenlies. Right now, I know that chair is comfortable you're sitting in, but it is not heavenly, right? I know the person sitting next to you is lovely, but not quite an angel. We are seated in the heavenlies because of what Christ has done. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. The Spirit of God has sealed us, and we have the promise of heaven. So you and I are holy, but we're being made holy, positionally holy. We are working in our lives. We are being obedient, and we are becoming more and more holy. You and I are righteous, not of our own decisions, but Christ is our righteousness. Are you understanding what Paul is talking about? So while we're not yet in heaven, we have the hope of heaven. And even though our bodies seem to suffer incessantly, I mean, I'm up here right now. Some of you I can see, some of you I can't see. I'm having surgery in a couple of weeks on one of my eyes and all that in my body. I know that someday my body will be all brand new. Not after the surgery. I'll still have some problems, right? Because something else will come up, right? You know, another issue. Even though I am a young man, say it with me. I am a young person. I am young, okay? See, I can say that 1,000 times and it does not make me young, all right? You can name it all you want. You can claim it all you want. I'm going to only be young and receive a new body when Jesus returns and I'm caught up in the air and I get that new body. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says that you and I have an obligation, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit, not to First Street, but to Straight Street, the Jesus path. There's a conflict that's within us, but the conflict can be resolved as the Spirit of God works in our lives. And so, let's look now in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Yeah, but preacher, you don't understand the people I deal with. They're mean and they're angry, and so I have to respond to them with strength and anger. Oh, no, you don't. You don't have to lower yourself to First Street level. You can walk the Jesus path because you are living your life not for them and not for the power of men and not for the applause of men, but you are living your life in light of the redemptive work of Jesus and what he has done in your life. You belong to him. How do we grieve the Spirit? Well, some people say you grieve the Spirit by rejecting the Spirit. This passage is pretty clear that you grieve the Spirit when you give in to anger. You grieve the Spirit when you give in to bitterness and when you give in to rage. And, you know, some of us have been walking with Jesus for a long time, but that anger thing happens really fast. We need to submit that to the power of God working in our lives. And remember, this says in verse 30, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit of God has sealed you. Do not grieve the Spirit on First Street. But live the Jesus life, walking the Jesus path on the Straight Street. And I want to conclude with this. Romans chapter 8, let's go back there. And this is all I'm going to say, I promise. And I want you to turn to verse 28 because we need this reminder. And actually, I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. You who have the Spirit who gives life, you who've been adopted into the family of God, full heirs, receiving all that God has to offer, you who are being transformed daily, moment by moment, by the Spirit of God working in your lives, you also have this promise. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's our champion. He's standing in God's courtroom, and he's saying, yeah, I know, but I died for that person. I love them. Give them another chance. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In these things, we are more than what? Conquerors. We are more than what? Conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the virus wins? No. So sin wins? No, we are conquerors. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. And you have the opportunity to choose what street you want to walk on. First street, empowered by libations, or straight street, empowered by the Spirit of God. Amen. Y'all know what libations are, right? Okay, I don't know where that came from, but anyway. Some big words in church on Sunday morning. God has called us to a new life in him, and he has promised us an empowered life. So let's walk down that street. Let's walk with God. And even when we feel that he's not present with us, he is there. He's walking with us. He might be holding your hand. He might be carrying you, depending on where you are in life. But he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he is present always with you. And you are a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for Jesus who died for us. And while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. While the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remind us, Father, that when we get pulled from one side to another, maybe First Street or Second Street or Third Street is pulling at us, help us and yank us back into the path of life. Yank us path to your word that is a light into our path, and we thank you for that. Remind us that you are transforming us and that you love us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.